Well, please have your Bibles open at Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, who here this morning knows what myopia is? A few people, everyone's all shouted out. Short-sightedness. So, if you've got myopia, if you're short-sighted, you need a pair of these, don't you? You have to have these on. And, yes, it's a condition that I've got. You know, I need glasses for when I'm driving. I need glasses for when I'm watching TV and cinema and things like that. I need glasses to see the back row and the clock. So I've taken them off now, so I can't see the clock, so I'm not limited by that
at all. Yeah, being short-sighted,
it's a problem that many of us suffer with, isn't it? Now, as I look around, many of us have got glasses on. Fortunately, it's a problem that is easily corrected. We can wear glasses, we can now have laser eye surgery if we've got the money. It's something that's easily sorted out, easily diagnosed. But what about spiritual myopia, being spiritually short-sighted? I believe that this is a major problem in the church today. So many Christians are so short-sighted that they can't see beyond the end of their own nose. They really, really can't. They cannot see beyond their own situation. And if that situation is difficult or very painful, then they really do struggle to cope. It is very difficult for them. Over the years, I've encountered many Christians, and some Christians have had to cope with incredible things, incredibly painful things. And the pain is real. The difficulty is real. But the way that different Christians handle these situations really does vary. Some people are able to look up to the Lord, and they struggle through and they move beyond these things. While for other Christians, the difficulty ends up defining them. They just close in upon themselves. They wrap in upon themselves, and they just become spiritually short-sighted. Now here this morning, I know many of us have got different experiences. We've got different things that we cope with. We've got different problems. And if this morning you're in that situation where you're not wrestling with anything, then I'd just like to remind you that we live in a sinful world. And one day, sooner or later, trouble's going to come along and something is going to happen. There's going to be some sort of temptation for us to close in upon ourselves and become spiritually short-sighted. So we need to be aware of this. We need to be on our guard against it. Because when we're spiritually short-sighted, God starts to feel very, very distant. And our prayers start becoming very self-centered, all about our problems and difficulties, and not about other things. Here in Habakkuk chapter 1, we see that Habakkuk and a group of the people in the land at that time, they're becoming spiritually short-sighted. They're starting to close in upon themselves, and they've been crying out to the Lord for a long time. As we look at verses 2 to 4, we do not know how long Habakkuk has been crying out to the Lord, but you get the feeling, the impression, that it's a long, long time. He's been praying about this situation. And if we were to look at it in great detail and look at the Hebrew grammar of this passage, we'd see that Habakkuk, he's been, as it were, the spokesperson for a group of faithful Christians. And we know this because when the Lord responds in verse 5, he talks back in the plural to a group of people. While verses 1 to 4 is Habakkuk talking to God as the prophet, a representative, as it were, of the people. And in verse 5, when the Lord answers, he talks back to a group of different people. And it's clear straight away that these people have got a legitimate complaint. It seems that their prayers are falling on deaf ears. And that's a horrible place to be, isn't it? I'm sure many of us have experienced those times when we do not feel that the Lord is even hearing our prayers. We pray and it seems that there's a brass dome over us and our prayers never get beyond the ceiling above us. It's a horrible place to be in. And we start to feel that God does not hear, that God does not see, that God does not care. And when this happens, we're all tempted to close in upon ourselves. And that's what seems to be happening here in Habakkuk. So what is the problem that they are facing? Well, there are major problems at the national level. The land is filled with violence. It's filled with injustice, with wrongdoing, with strife, with conflict. The law which God has given them has become paralyzed. It's numb. Everyone is just ignoring it. It's pointless. And to make it worse, the wicked are attacking the righteous. The wicked are attacking God's people. And this is happening within those southern tribes, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the faithful remnants who have come down from the north, these people who are supposedly following the true and living God, holding true to his word. And yet they've abandoned him and they're turning against his people. This is an absolute catastrophe. It really is. Within living memory for this generation, the northern tribes have been taken away into exile by Assyria. And now spiritually, the southern tribes are walking down the same pathway. Righteous living is being replaced with wickedness. Justice is being replaced with injustice. Does it sound familiar at all? It does, doesn't it? Because there's a surprising parallel here between this situation and what is facing Western Christians today. However, as Christians, do we get so wrapped up with our own problems? Do we become so short-sighted that we don't see what's happening nationally? That we don't see what's happening internationally? At least with Habakkuk, he was just seeing what was happening on the national level. If we bother to look around us, outside of our own lives, outside of our own towns, we see that nationally and internationally, violence is growing. Crime is growing. There's worrying things on the horizon. War after war, seemingly endless war coming on. And in our own land, our laws, which were founded upon God's word, are being ignored. They're being undermined and they're being changed. And new laws are being brought in. Now the thing with the laws is they always have to be founded, grounded upon something. They always have to look to something for guidance. In the past we've been blessed with our laws being grounded, founded upon God's word. But today that's changing. Our laws are now being grounded upon other things. Political correctness. Tolerance, and even the whim of the majority. If a lot of people are doing it, it becomes okay to do. That's the way that our nation is going. Standards are being lost. Sin is increasing. Rebellion against God increases. And that's what's going on all around us. We need to have our eyes open so that we see these things. In Habakkuk's day, God's chosen people should have known better. There were clearly a group of people who did, because Habakkuk is representing this minority of faithful Jews, and they're clearly being hounded by the people around them. In our own day, within the church, we see that Bible-believing Christians are getting rarer and rarer, and they're finding it harder and harder. And maybe they face a similar situation. On TV, we see these men and women of the cloth openly promoting behaviour and attitudes which we know are not in line with God's word. We know that God's word says that they're sinful. And yet these people who are leaders in the church, they say that they're okay. We're told that we need to move with the times. What is considered appropriate today is now determined by what the majority of people do, not by the truth of God's word. It's incredible that now the laws and what's considered acceptable in our land is just being driven by a vocal minority of people who are changing it for everyone. And church leader after church leader is going along with it. Others go even further, and they express doubt that God even exists. And they see their position in society as just a way of helping and being kind towards other people. And others go even further than that. They seek to reinterpret, redefine God's word, so that God's word becomes changed, limited, sanitized, and cleansed for an ungodly society. It's like removing the teeth from a lion. And these people ensure that their teachings are written down so that the next generation of ministers, pastors, vicars, whatever, follow in their footsteps. We live in troubling times. And those that don't fall into line are labelled as out of touch. With curbing legislation, they may even be labelled as extremists. We live in worrying times. Our world is not so different from Habakkuk's world. And for us, just like them, the question is, what is God going to do about it? How long, O Lord? Lord, how long? Of course, whenever we ask that question, we do have to be very careful. So often, it is easy to ask that question, how long, O Lord, from the wrong motives. We want rest. We want peace. We want vindication that our viewpoint is correct. That's why we cry out to the Lord. It's all about us. It's very easy to fall into this temptation. Now with Habakkuk, we don't know if he's fallen into that temptation, but we know our own hearts, don't we? We know the things that we struggle with ourselves. And when we face difficulty, we close in upon ourselves, we become short-sighted, and we cry out because we're facing discomfort, rather than for the better reason that God's name is not being honoured. We need to be careful to not focus upon our own situation, to not see beyond the tip of our nose. We have to be careful that we ask this question for the right reason, and then we have to be grown up enough to allow God to answer in his own way. And this is what we see from verse 5. We see the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. And what does he say? He basically says, just watch this. Just watch what I am going to do. Whenever we pray, we need to remember who we are praying to. God is sovereign. He has got absolute control, and nothing is beyond his knowledge. Nothing is beyond his power. There is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing is too difficult for him. He knows exactly why you feel the way that you do. He knows exactly what's going on. He is in charge of the nations of this world. And yet at the same time, he loves and cares enough for us to not only hear our prayer, but to answer it. Isn't it remarkable that the Lord has got the time to answer Habakkuk's complaint? A wonderful, wonderful blessing. And when the Lord answers, straight away we see Habakkuk, his head being lifted up so that his short-sightedness starts to diminish. Habakkuk has asked for help. He feels ignored. He's asked why God is tolerating wrongdoing. He's asked why the law is paralyzed. Habakkuk is crying out to God, do you not care? Do you not see what is going on? And in response to this prayer, straight away we see that the Lord sees, that the Lord cares, and that the Lord is doing something about it. The Lord tells Habakkuk to lift up his eyes, to stop looking at the tip of his nose, and look at the nations, look at the international scene, calling it to see the big picture, to stop being short-sighted. The Lord clearly sees, he knows and he cares, and he will answer Habakkuk's prayers in his own time and in his own way. So often in our prayers, when we ask for something, secretly, we've got this idea deep down in our hearts of just how that prayer should be answered. We have, haven't we? Yeah, a few people being honest enough to nod their heads. It's a bit like in the run-up to Christmas, you know, a child making a list for Santa of the presents that they want, and at the top of the list is the favourite present. Of course, those of us who are a bit older, we don't write lists to Santa. We might just leave that catalogue open on a certain page. Or a web page open for our significant other to see. We drop hints, don't we? We have an idea about what gifts we want. We have an idea about how our prayers should be answered. So often we pray like this, don't we? We say something like, Lord, we know that you are sovereign. We know that all things are possible. Can you do this for me in this way? Just like this, please. And that seems to be at the heart of our prayers. It's human nature. We all do it. We're all sinners. And none of us ever have that clear view of what God is like. But when our view of God is grounded more and more upon God's word, so our view of him is brought into focus. We need to remember that God is in heaven and we are on earth, so our words should be few. God always hears our prayers. He always answers. He can say yes, he can say no, he can say not yet, and he can also say, in my way. And this is the unexpected answer that Habakkuk receives. And it is really unexpected, because it's all to do with the rise of Babylon. What God is doing about the problem of wickedness among his people? Well, at first glance, it's absolutely amazing. This is unthinkable, what he's about to do. The English translation loses some of its impact. If you just take the words direct from the Hebrew, it is, astound yourselves and be astonished. Watch, look, see, something remarkable is about to happen. This is a call for Habakkuk to open his eyes to what God is doing. A call that we as Western Christians, we need to copy as well. Today, so much for what passes as Christianity is simply psychology dressed up as Christians. Self-help books. Things designed to make you feel better, to make you successful. We need to move beyond the tip of our noses and see the big picture. To remember that God is more than just our personal God, just there to make us happy and content. But to remember he is the Lord of all the earth, working out his great plan of salvation down through the ages. What is about to happen in Habakkuk's day is an important, critical step in the great plan of salvation. God is going to send these people who have been given the blessings of God's law. He's protected them in the past, who even brought them out of exile when they were in Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. Now he's going to send them into exile because of their sins. And to do this, he's raising up the Chaldeans, who became the Babylonians. Now for us, this is all ancient history. And the impact is lost. But what happened was, in a period of about 20 years, just 20 years, the Chaldeans went from a small group of nobodies to the conquerors of Babylon, Assyria, Syria, Palestine, and Egypt, holding the largest empire of the time. And then, in about 70 years, they lost it all. That's an interesting point, because 70 years was the appointed time for the captivity of Judah. You see that in Jeremiah 29:10. Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's chosen instrument to punish the nations, including his chosen people. Then Cyrus the Persian was his chosen instrument for the restoration of Israel. And you see that in Isaiah 44. For us, ancient history. And we're familiar with these names. But for Habakkuk and the faithful remnant, it was something absolutely amazing. Like Wales winning the Rugby World Cup. Not going to happen this time, is it? Maybe next time. They live in hope. And what's going to happen is not going to be pleasant. From this description that we get of the Babylonians, verses 6 to 11, it's clear that nothing is going to stop them. They are a ruthless, impetuous people. That is hasty, hot-headed. They're angry people. And we all know how hard it is, don't we, to deal with an angry person. It's very difficult to deal with someone who is always angry. And there are a vast tide of people who swarm across the whole earth. And ahead of them goes fear and dread. And they bring with them violence. Judah, Jerusalem, is now filled with violence, which has placed the prophet into anguish. These people are going to be confronted with violence at a whole new level, on a far greater scale than anything that they've encountered before. These people, they're going to come quickly. In the past, Judah, Benjamin, Jerusalem, they've relied on these buffer states to keep all the nasty enemies away. Babylon's going to go through them like a hot knife through butter. Just going to go straight through them. They're going to come really quickly. Their horses are swift, like a leopard, a wolf, or an eagle. And those three animals, they're all declared unclean by the law. These are an unclean people, a powerful people, who are coming with great power and great speed and great ferocity. They are a truly terrible enemy, an enemy who gathered together the people like a pile of sand. Remember, Abraham's descendants would be described as being as numberless as the sand on the seashore. Babylon would gather up people, vast numbers of people, so that an individual grave is of little worth. And nothing stops them. A fortified city? Well, that's just a joke. They've mastered siege warfare. They've learned from the Assyrians. They build ramps to break in. Their own strength is their god. They are a law unto themselves. Judah, which has turned its back upon God's law, will now discover what it is like to fall into the hands of those who make their own law. People who think that if you're strong enough to do something, then that's all okay to do. If you're strong enough, do it. That's absolutely fine. For poor old Habakkuk, this must have been a terrifying response to his complaints. But this is what he has got to live through. This is something that's going to happen in their times. He would see it with his own eyes. It's clearly not what he expected at all. And we'll explore that a little bit next week. But the theological importance of this chapter is quite significant. At first glance, when we read it in isolation, it may be a difficult passage to understand. Why would God hand his people over to such a ruthless enemy? Isn't he a God of love? He doesn't do things like this. That's what a lot of people may think. But that's not the God that we see of the Bible. We have to look at what God's word says in its entirety. And those of us who are familiar with God's word, we think about the end of Deuteronomy, don't we? Deuteronomy 28 in particular, where the nation of Israel are clearly told that if they keep on ignoring God's law, if they keep on breaking the covenants, then the Lord will hand them over into the hands of an enemy. They'd already seen it happen to the northern tribes, who spiritually were far worse than the southern tribes. In the time of their grandparents or their great-grandparents, the Assyrians had come and taken the northern tribes away into captivity. And that punishment was there hanging over them. And now the southern tribes are ignoring God's word. Deuteronomy 28 says quite clearly that the Lord would hand them over to a foreign nation if they kept on sinning, that they would lose the land and be scattered among the nations. What they did to others would then be done to them. When the land was given to them by the Lord, it was because of the sin of the earlier generation. So in the time of Joshua, the Lord went ahead of them and they drove the nations out. Now, because of the evil of these people, the Lord is bringing the Babylonians to punish them. And he's going before them, this force that's coming in, to drive out the remains of Israel. And it should be no surprise at all that the Lord wasn't answering the prayers of the people. Manasseh, one of the kings, had been so bad that nothing could now be done. And the Lord says in 1 Samuel 8, in verse 18, that eventually the Lord would not answer their prayers because of the kings that they had chosen for themselves. Everything that's occurring in Habakkuk is prophesied in Scripture, and it's all being brought upon themselves because they have ignored God's law, because of their sinful behaviour. It is true that God is love, but he is also just. And while he is long-suffering, and he has endured Israel's sins since he brought them out of Egypt, eventually justice will come. And when it comes, it is mighty and it is swift. And we have to be aware that no matter what some religious leaders may think and say and teach nowadays, what some books may say, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One day, justice will come. We live in the time of the Lord's patience. But what's happening back in these days of Habakkuk are a critical step in salvation history. Absolutely critical. So we need to lift our heads up and see the bigger picture that's flowing right through God's word. The Old Testament law was given to set out the standards that God's people were supposed to keep. The thing is, we're sinners, and it's impossible to keep all of God's standards. They're so high that humans born in sin cannot keep them. What we need is a representative to do it for us. Ultimately, Israel's failure and fall into sin and exile highlights our inability to save ourselves. With everything going for them, the law, the temple, all the prophets and things, Israel still turned away from the law. And this tells us just how deep sin is. It's a bigger problem than we actually realise. And as we look at the pages of Scripture, we see that it's only through the Lord's mercy and grace that a remnant survived to return to the land. And they returned so that the promises that God made would be kept. That one day, for his name's sake and for his glory, that Messiah would be born. That one who would keep the law perfectly, and then in obedience to his Father, he would face God's wrath and anger against sin. For Habakkuk, he sees the clouds of the Babylonians on the horizon coming towards him, God's wrath and anger at sin. Our Lord and Saviour, he experienced God's wrath and anger at sin to the extreme when he hung on the cross, died in our place so that we could be forgiven. Ultimately, our Lord's death on the cross, which makes it possible for people to be made right with God, is the final answer to Habakkuk's complaint about how long, Lord, why do you not save? The Lord saves in his own time, and in his own way. And the way that he saves is incredibly unexpected, even more amazing than Babylon's rise to power. In Acts chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the Jews in the synagogue of Pisidia Antioch, he's preaching to them all about what the Lord Jesus has done. And when they reject his message, he quotes Habakkuk 1 verse 5, one of the verses we'll be looking at this morning. He quotes it from the Greek, and he uses it to highlight that God works in mighty, unexpected ways. No one among the Jewish religious leadership of Paul's day would have expected the Messiah to be crucified. But that is what the Lord did to provide salvation, to save all those who call on his name. Our God is the God of the unexpected. He works on the national level. He works on the international level. He works down through the generations. As Christians, we must never be short-sighted, so focusing on our own problems that we miss the big picture. Today, if you are lost, if you are hurting, if you are going through a difficult time, lift up your head and see how almighty and how powerful God is. Think about our wonderful Saviour and what he has done. Spend time reminding yourselves what he has done, looking to see what he is doing, pondering what he is like. It will put your situation, no matter how painful, into perspective. And as we look more at him, when we bow the knee before him in humble adoration and submit to his will, he will come into focus again.